Thank you, Cheryl. That was beautiful. Good morning. Yeah, you bet. I appreciate the all-girl band this morning as well. They did a good job. You may have missed what Rachel said. We've got something like 80 men who are missing in action today. Actually, they're down at a men's retreat at Glen Rose. Our church camp that we love at El Porvenir, because of New Mexico's silly regulations, is still closed, basically. So we're having to use other venues for camps and things like that. But we have 80 men, and you know, the fact that 80 of our men or 85 are gone down there, that must mean that the men that are here are perfect already. Right? You don't need that stuff because you're good. Well, actually, the men's retreats are great events, and you can't go every time. I decided that I better stay and work this weekend and be with you. So it's good to see you. It's good to see this crowd. It will not be this full in the next hour, I promise you, but it's great to see all of you here. I do want to make another kind of reinforced announcement. Pizza with the Pastors, first one we've done in like 14 months. For those who may be interested in Washington Avenue, who'd like to learn more about who we are, what we stand for, maybe learn about membership in our church, that's what Pizza with the Pastors is for next Sunday evening. So sign up. You can go to the information desk. You can email us. You can call us. There are lots of different ways that you can connect. There's a connect card on the website, in fact, that you can use. So let us know. We'd love to have you. And the last thing I want to do is thank Shane for bringing a challenging and convicting message last week. It's great to have capable, energetic, especially young guys who can carry the load quite well. All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. That's a little bit hard to find sometimes if you're not used to foraging around in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, one of the historical books of the Old Testament. Old Testament is great, and everything you understand about the Old Testament will help you understand a lot more about the New Testament. So find chapter 14, and we'll come to that in just a minute. If you live long enough, one day you'll find yourself standing on the edge. Really not maybe on the edge as much as it is at the edge of yourself. The edge of yourself is a place we come to when we reach the breaking point, when the pressure and the weight and the craziness of what we've been carrying, or what we thought we could carry, or maybe what we're expected to carry, just threatens to squeeze the very life out of us. At this point, when you get there at the edge of yourself, there seems no means of relief, there seems no way out. We're trapped then underneath the weight of it all, and what little air and light may still remain are fading quickly. And then, quite often, panic sets in. King Asa of the Old Testament knew what the edge looked like himself because he had been there more than once. You may have read about King Asa if you frequent the Old Testament. Chapters 14 and 15 of 2 Chronicles are historical records of what King Asa did. As you read this, it might help to remember that by this point in time, Israel has had a civil separation. And northern Israel, 10 of the tribes, have become what we call Israel. Then the two tribes, Judah in the south, Judah and Benjamin, have become what we call Judah. Okay, so understand that as we read. King Asa is the king of Judah, all right? One of the better ones, in fact. And let's read a few verses about him today. We'll kind of skim through parts of 14 and 15. The first verse of chapter 14 tells us that Asa's dad, King Abijah, died. Chapter 14, verse 2 tells us, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. Okay, one of the big problems that Israel got entangled with was idolatry. And it is telling us that he took very definitive measures to combat that. Verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up and fortified the cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because, okay, listen to this. Land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Okay? When a nation is at war, there's not a lot of time for a lot of other things. And because Judah has trusted the Lord and he has given them peace and rest from their enemies, they're able to focus on building their own towns. Okay, that's what's going on here. Then an enemy crops up around verse 8 and 9. Verse 11, then Asa called to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Verse 12 tells us the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. Okay, get the point? God won the battle for them because they trusted in him. When you get into chapter 15, really more tales of Asa's reform, dealing with idolatry and bringing the people back to God. Verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. This is a prophet. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. Okay, pay really close attention to this next verse. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Well, it goes on in 15 to talk about some of the things he did to help the land. He removed the detestable idols. He repaired the altar. And then they assembled all of Judah, and they had an incredible worship time. They sacrificed 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back from that battle that God had won. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all of their heart and soul. Verse 15, all Judah rejoiced about the oath, because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. And listen to the theme that comes back around. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. Verse 16 is kind of weird. It just tells us that he had a grandmother named Maacah, and she was evil. She was idolatrous, and because she would not repent, he threw her out of the palace. You know, you're pretty serious when you throw your grandmother out of the palace. But he did. So, just a little character sketch there, and keep your Bibles open because we're going to come back in just a minute to chapter 16. Asa is a good king. He's doing all the right things in a time when most of the kings of Israel and Judah did all the wrong things. He's doing all of the right things. He has decisively and definitively set a course toward godliness for his nation. I wish we had some leaders like that, don't you? We need them. But you have this rare exception among the kings of this time in Israel's later history before they completely fell apart. He is moral. He has leadership that is fair and kind. He's decisively set a course for his nation away from idolatry and all the trappings of idolatry and back toward principles that honored God in all that they did and all that they stood for. And as a result, did you notice? We see God's favor upon them. His blessing poured out on them in terms of prosperity, provision, protection. They're at peace. Okay? So God is all over King Asa's leadership. If only the story ended there. I wish that was all. But it's not. Years pass. And it's kind of hard for me to imagine what could have happened that changed this man's heart so much. Maybe it was too many years of prosperity. That's a lot of what's wrong with our nation, I think. Years passed, one day, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. He's built a barricade, okay? This is the king of the northern tribes who is now rattling sabers against the king of the southern tribes. Look what happens, verse 2. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and out of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who was ruling in Damascus. Okay, here's what he says to Ben-Hadad. Let there be a treaty between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. After years of peace and prosperity, a nearby nation, in fact, it is the estranged sister nation, Israel, begins to rattle their sabers and their swords toward Judah, and they build this blockade to keep people from traveling. But notice what happens, and I don't understand how it can happen, but instead of looking to God for help and guidance like Asa had done before, he finds himself suddenly at the edge of himself, and he panics. And he runs as fast as he can to make a treaty with one of the most godless and corrupt kings in the whole region. I know it probably seemed like the smart thing to do. It seemed sensible. It seemed expedient and pragmatic. The threatening invaders would certainly think again when they saw that Judah was allied with the formidable strength of Syria. Looked good. Of course, this was pretty short-sighted. But it made sense to Asa. It looked good in his planning. To him, the alliance was good politics, and it was a means to balance the power in the region. To God, however, it was betrayal, like a kick in the gut. In essence, Asa's actions here were saying to God, I knew you couldn't be trusted to protect us forever. I knew this problem was too big for you to handle, so I went to Osama bin Laden for help. You know, someone you can really trust. And the moral of this story, according to Asa and his actions, would be that when you find yourself at the end of your power, when the problems get hard enough and the pressure high enough, don't bet the farm on God. That's what Asa's later choices said. You guys are probably familiar with that expression, betting the farm, right? Comes from our agrarian past and back in days when people, farming's always been hard, but in days when people were barely making it, there were times when they were just about to lose it all and they had just enough money to buy enough seed for one more crop, and so they spend it all on seed. In essence, they are betting the farm on that crop. And if it doesn't make, they will lose it, right? That's what that expression has come to mean. It is a gambling expression, and I know that none of you hang out in Las Vegas, but if you do and you strike it big, remember the tithe belongs to the Lord, okay? That's an expression you will hear in gambling when people put all of their winnings on one number or one cut of the cards. They've bet the farm, so to speak, everything. They have bet everything on this one thing. So that's what that means. Well, I hope that you guys will read the rest of the story in its entirety, because it's a wonderful story, and the Old Testament has wonderful lessons for us. God very shortly sends a prophet to Asa, telling him that if he had bet the farm on God in this situation, God certainly would have come through for him, just as he always had in the past. He would have tied the invaders' hands and would have completely given them over to Asa. There would have been no sweat involved, but that's not the choice that Asa made. And the prophet says to him, basically in verse 17, you've done a really foolish thing, Asa. And since your heart is no longer fully and completely the Lord's, since you've decided not to trust him fully, since you've decided he's not worthy of betting the farm on, God has now released you from his protection plan. You are, as you have chosen, now officially and completely on your own. Can you think of any more frightening words to hear from God? You're on your own. I keep wondering when we as a nation will hear those words. Okay, you don't trust me anymore. You know, you put that on your money, but it doesn't mean anything. You don't want me anymore. Well, have it your way. And that's basically what he told Asa. And the rest of the story of Asa's life is not a good one, and it's not a pretty one. He made high-stakes mistakes when he bails out on God, and the prophet who comes to him, Azariah here, leaves with these parting words in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Do you hear that? The eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Those are sobering words, and they're worth our attention. And don't miss the picture that's painted clearly here. God is always looking, okay? This is still happening today. He's always looking, always watching for someone. Someone might be you, whose heart will trust him completely in spite of the facts. Even though our nation seems pretty bent on leaving him for other dalliances, other gods, he's still looking today, I really believe this, even in America, for men and women who choose to trust him and who choose to bet the farm on him. And the scripture's promise is that man or woman he will strongly support. He will help them in their problem. He will come alongside them in their disaster. He will be a present and powerful ally in times of big problems and high pressures, one that you can count on. Asa was there at the edge of himself. And we've been there too. And if you know times like that, you know it gets dark. And you know sometimes it feels like all we have left, all it would seem, is this back-breaking burden that is crushing the life out of us. Our minds then begin to spin and we start entertaining plans B, thinking about alliances, thinking in our panic about some way out, a radical escape, or maybe even abandoning ship or other such dark, foolish, and stupid things. I'll bet you've been there. Maybe the weight was financial. Maybe it was emotional. Maybe it was physical pain. Maybe it was some kind of relational meltdown that involved family or a spouse or a child. Maybe it was just the demands of a job or a season of life, one of these maybes that has threatened to shatter your fragile heart and bring down the roof of life right over your head. Maybe that was some time ago. I bet you still have the scars, and I'll bet you still have a story to match them. And I hope it's God's story of how God brought you through. Maybe you're at that place today. Right now, you're standing oh so close to that edge, wondering how you're going to survive. And in your panic, you're doubting that maybe God is big enough to trust with this problem. You're just like Asa. When you come to the edge of yourself, there's one of two things that is very likely to happen. Number one, you will look to yourself, into yourself, and you will pull an Asa, and you will make one of those plans B, some kind of desperation deal or alliance that you will live to regret and that will let you down. And there will be no peace in that direction. We didn't read it earlier, but at the end of verse 9 in 2 Chronicles 16, right after he says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him," here's the prophet's word: "You have done a foolish thing, Asa, and from now on you will be at war." Wow. What an expensive choice. You will always be at war. There will be no peace when you choose not to trust God. That's one of the decisions. That's one of the choices you have. The other choice you have when you face this impossibility is you look to God. You get on your knees and you cry out to God and you see him as pictured in the prophet's last words. You'll see him searching intently for someone with a back-breaking problem against impossible odds who chooses to trust him anyway. And you'll see God as being able to come alongside you and give you peace and providence and protection. As it says there in the scripture, if we seek him, we will find him. I'm not going to preach a whole lot longer today. You got a sermon and a half last week, so I'm just going to kind of keep it short today. I love to rib Shane. He has the wily gift, which is the gift of many words. But they're good. I want us to kind of shift into a prayerful mode, okay? Because I don't want this just to be Jim's pep talk and you run off and forget all about it. I want to make this a time for us to talk with God, and I'm going to give you a little time to pray a little longer today in a bit just because we have the time. But I want you to remember something. You know, God promises, Jesus promises that we will never, ever be alone if we are His child. He promises us that if we cast our cares on Him, our concerns, our burdens, that He will sustain us. He tells us anytime anyone who feels overloaded, burdened, heavily laden, if we will come to Him, He will give us rest and peace. He tells us that He is the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd's number one desire is taking care of His sheep. We are His flock, the people of His pasture, it says. You can remember times in the past when you've trusted Him, times when you bet the farm on God, so to speak, and He delivered, right? So maybe this is time for you to draw near to God in prayer, and maybe you say something like, okay, Lord, I know that I'm a mess. You know, every prayer should start that way, right? Because it's truth. I know that I'm a mess, and I'm at the edge, Lord. And Lord, you say that your only requirement here is that I demonstrate a willingness to trust you completely. Well, here I am, and here's my heart. So, Lord, I'm going to bet the farm on you. In spite of my circumstances, I'm going to stop panicking. I'm going to stop making desperation strategies and plans B. I'm going to abandon my treaties and my compromises. I'm going to jettison my own little life raft, and I'm going to get back in the ship with you because I trust you alone to get me through this. Let's bow. And as we move into prayer time, I just want to give you a few minutes here to think about the crushing load right now that you're trying to deal with or maybe help someone else deal with. I want you to think about maybe that thing we talked about a few weeks ago, that sin that haunts you and nags you, and the knowledge that God indeed is able to take us a far way from that and provide a solution and redemption and forgiveness. Bring it to Him right now. Bring those plans B. Throw them at His feet. Bring the problems, whatever size they are, put them in His hands. Let Him help you. If you're too tired to carry them any longer, you don't have to. Even for a little bit, just realize that He is there. Lift it up to Him right now. Father, help us to know that you are God alone, and that you are enough. You are sufficient. That you have the power. To Jesus, you calmed storms and you emptied graves. So, Lord, in the good times and the bad, we come to you and acknowledge that you are God and we are not. We ask you, Lord, just boldly to take these thorns that torment us, take these wrong thoughts that Satan sows. Take these selfish tendencies and these bad habits. Take our insecurities. Take our pride. And Lord, let us just shred all of those things and run to you. Thank you, Father, for being one that we can run to, one that we can trust. Help us, Lord, bet the farm on you. To Jesus, we pray this prayer. Amen. Now, if you've ever done this, if you've ever made a declaration of absolute trust in God in spite of the facts, you know what Paul was talking about in Philippians 4. Rachel read a verse for us in the beginning of the service, and this is right before that. You know these words probably. Paul says, remember that the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We've just done that, I hope. You don't have to be in church to do that, right? But here's a promise that comes right on the heels of that encouragement. Paul says, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's hard to describe that peace, but when it happens, you'll know it. And the peace will come, part of it, from knowing you're not a victim anymore, that you've not been abandoned, that you're not trapped, that you're not cornered like a rat on a sinking ship somehow. It comes to you, that peace, when trusting God is for you your plan A. And if you do that, you'll experience hope again, that God would strongly support you through the trial and the burden that you're facing. And God will tell you and help you to know that you will make it somehow, that it will be okay somehow. And I'm not trying to blow smoke. Of course, it doesn't mean the problem is going to instantly go away at that moment. It doesn't mean that it may be done with in a day or a week or a month. It may take years. In fact, sometimes these problems, these burdens, we're not going to be rid of them on this side of heaven. But we'll know that we're not alone, and that the solution or the way out of it or even through it now depends on God and not on you. Your job becomes a lot easier. You don't have to fix it and you don't have to solve it. Your job is to wait on Him and to trust Him. His job is to solve the problem or give you the strength and the grace to make it and face it. And He will. That's His promise, if you will. It says in that verse that we read earlier, He's looking. He's searching for men and women who will trust Him with all of their hearts. He's looking for men and women who will bet the farm on Him. All He's asking for is a yes. Let me leave you with these two verses that we've read in 2 Chronicles 15. And I hope that they will remain on your heart. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. And then a word about the people who bowed to the Lord and gave their hearts to Him. They sought God eagerly, and He was found by them. That's the way God works. That's what God wants from us. Can we do that? As you move into a new week and you bump into the obstacles that come with life, as we watch the news and wonder about what could possibly happen next, as we try to navigate a world that is terrified of viruses and so many other things, it's good to remember that He is God alone and we are not. Would you stand? I'll offer a prayer and we'll be done. And you're getting out of church 6 minutes early. That never happens. Father, be with us as we leave your house today. Remind us of the powerful truths of your word that we have opened. Let us not be lone rangers. Let us be like Asa at the beginning of his reign, not at the end. Lord, we want to live in peace, not at war. Lord, cast your favor upon us as we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey church, we're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or have questions about this week's message or what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website at whackonline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. Remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.